Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. You know, the Scripture talks about in Daniel 2, in Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Revelation 17, and other passages, talks about a global confederacy that will be in power during the time of the 70th week of Daniel. And we know that there's going to be a super politician that's the front man and ultimately truly lords over all. But there is a group of 10 somethings. We have often referred to that as the revived Roman Empire. It could be. But the word is Melech. It's kings. 10 kings. And I've often wondered, could it be 10 super bankers? 10 supermen along the lines of George Soros, as it's always been man's desire to rule the world. Let me say wicked man's desire to rule the world. Well, we see today the push towards unifying in the United Nations. We see the continued call to yield to the World Health Organization. Quite frankly, I'm glad we have a president that wants to be the president of the United States and not president of the world. Well, today we're going to continue the line of thought that we began last time as we are looking at the activities going on around the country and around the world in light of biblical prophecy. Today we're going to start a two-part message called The Rise of Global Government.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Daniel chapter 2, as we continue, we're going to build on what we had done. May 3rd, we done a message and began this topic. Our Sunday school class this morning, if you were not here, I encourage you to reference it. Laid some groundwork for what we'll be covering today. Daniel chapter 2, beginning verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas Daniel, thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, this last kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron was mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. After the flood, God commanded Noah and his sons, their wives, to fill the earth. But man didn't. Instead, within only two generations, there was this first attempt at global government with the intent of rebelling against God. Now again, Yahweh had told them to fill the earth to glorify Him. Instead, man sought to consolidate power and to make a name for himself. And of course, the name Nimrod means to rebel. Well, Lord Acton, famous British politician, once said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. God has always recognized the sin nature within man. And as such, God has established levels of government to check man's desire to sin. It begins with self-government. Folks, that's one of the fundamental breakdowns of our country today. We used to discipline our children with love. In fact, discipline was a sign of love. We used to teach them absolute truths and right and wrong. and that is the primary area of defense, us having the capability of making the right decision. As a matter of fact, that's why in our early days, you had to be a professor of faith in Christ or you could not serve in public office. And the main reason was is that when you are alone, you recognize that you're not really alone because the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the evil and the good. Discipline, accountability, self-government. Quite frankly, you know, when you consider, I was thinking just the other day, as many times have I studied it and taught it and getting ready to teach it again this Wednesday night. So please be back. We are back for Wednesday nights now. So be back here and join us, 6:30 for youth, 6:45 for the adults. But, you know, the law makes sense. Moses went up and down Mount Sinai several times. And the law, capital L, was basically the Constitution for this new nation of Israel. And it comprised of three sections. The law, which is God's morality, absolute truth, the Ten Commandments. Folks, that's self-government. When Jesus said the law, what's the most significant or most important law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Ten Commandments rest on. The first four commandments deal with man's relationship to God. The last six deal with man's relationship to man. But the Ten Commandments are the foundational. That's self-government. Then you've got what are called the statutes. You see civil law laid out in great detail. Then you see the judgments, which is the ceremonial, spiritual law of their day, including all that was involved in the temple temple worship along with it. But it begins with self-government, your ability to make good decisions based upon what's right and wrong. Now, as a believer, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit that also gives you that strength. I'm sure many of you have a testimony much like mine, where the first 26 years are very interesting. The last 31 years have been very consistent. There was something significant that happened in year 26. That's when I fell on my face, cried out to Jesus, surrendered to Him as Savior and Lord, and had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, all those bad habits that characterized those years in college and pro football went away like that. Because that is God within us, giving us the will and the ability to do what He's commanded us to do. But the second level is family government. Quite frankly, that is another area that has been under attack. It's up to the parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then there is church government. It's amazing all the responsibility that was entrusted to the church. In fact, I didn't have a chance. I meant to mention it this morning. But as the Jews were spread throughout the Gentile world and the diaspora, the synagogues were basically self-governing. The Romans didn't care what the Jews did within their own communities, as long as they didn't create a riot or cause problems or break some massive Roman law. So the rabbis had significant authority and power, and they were to govern internally. Folks, that's why Paul rebuked that church in Corinth so severely. They were cheating each other and then dragging each other out into the civil arena, the civil courts. And Paul said, don't you know that you all are going to judge angels one of these days? Can't you all handle this within your realm of church government? Quite frankly, there is supposed to be a realm of authority in the local church. And then the smallest part of all of these hindrances to evil is civil government. Now, as many times as I've studied about the Tower of Babel, I had never really gotten an adequate answer as to why God established the nations. It dawned on me yesterday that I think it may be this. Notice a statement that God said here. Behold, there's just one group of people. Now remember, God said, fill the earth, obey me, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of me, and glorify me. Do it my way. My way always works best. But instead, they unified together and built a tower to glorify themselves. They were going to make a name for themselves. And notice what God said here in verse 6. Behold, the people is one. They will have one language, and this they will begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let me give you an example of the significance and importance of nations. Back in the 1930s, there was an evil, wicked man that sought to bring Germany to prominence, sought to conquer the world and issue or usher in the Third Reich. One of his passions was to destroy, to annihilate the Jewish people. Quite frankly, he was not the Antichrist, but he is a type of the Antichrist. Well, how was he checked? You know what? It took a stronger nation to come along and check the wickedness of that evil nation. Now, keep that in the back of your mind there. We're going to come back to it in a little while. At Babel, Nimrod had led an open rebellion to Yahweh, building this tower, worshiping the host of heaven, and deifying himself. 350 years earlier, God had destroyed the earth because of unrestrained evil that was global. And now again, God observed what was going on, and he reported what I said a moment ago. The people are one. There's a concentration of power. As such, nothing will be strained from them, which they have imagined to do. Imagine, ladies and gentlemen, a one-world government with no fear of God and no one capable of restraining man's evil intentions. So God forced a pseudo-obedience at Babel. As God divided their concentration of power by confounding their languages, and man did, after that, in fact, fill the earth. But there's something about the division of nations that creates an environment by which every nation must lean on God, must obey God, to be blessed by God, and then to glorify God. As power is concentrated, man is drawn to glorifying himself. Right. Do not forget that point. We'll come back to that. Right. It's interesting that during this time in human history, the Bible says these things. For example, Paul, while preaching to the Athenians, said this, that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And God has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Who's the they? Those nations. It was God's will to divide into nations. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Folks, that is an explanation for why we have been, in fact, so unique. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget about God. So during this age, God likes the idea. In fact, it was he who established sovereign nations. What about during the millennial reign? You know, folks, Isaiah talks about there being a period of time where there will, in fact, be peace on earth. Well, mankind will beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, where the seed of David will literally rule and reign from the throne of his father David. A righteous government. The Jews call it the age of the Messiah. We call it the millennial reign of Christ. But during that period of time where there is perfect government, we see that Psalm 72 identifies that there are still nations around the planet. Psalm 72:17 reaffirms that nations shall call him blessed. Isaiah 2 says this, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, by the way, that mountain is a prophetical term for nation. Well, I think I reference that later on. Shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge, who's the he? Jesus, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Folks, peace on earth. But it's interesting to note that even during this period of time, God still has separate sovereign nations. In fact, what's remarkable, and honestly, I can't explain this to you, but after the establishment of the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21:24 says this, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it.
Amen. What a good word.
Folks, man is no doubt of one race. We are created in the image of God. However, God is glorified among the nations. And man glorifies himself through the concentration of power in tyranny. Ever since Nimrod, man has filled the earth, but there has been a constant battle going on with aspiring men intent on ruling the earth. Remember this, man doesn't generally set out to do evil, but men do what is right in their own eyes. As you think about that, consider when Satan tempted Eve. Satan didn't go up to Eve and say, Eve, I want you to disobey God. I want you to be in defiance to God Almighty. He said, hey, Eve, what's going on? Did God really say that you weren't supposed to eat of that tree? First thing Satan does is gets you to question what's right and wrong. Question what God has said. And then notice how he made this a good thing. He said, Eve, it's not really that bad. If you eat of the fruit, your eyes are going to be open. As a matter of fact, you'll be just like God's, knowing good and evil. Eve, this is not bad. This is a good thing. But Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The point is this. Men take their eyes off of God and decide to do what they think is right. Hey, I think contact tracing on your iPhones is a good idea. That way we'll be able to monitor COVID-19, people that have come into contact with COVID-19. Hey, I think drones are a good idea for public safety. We'll be able to tell if you're not keeping proper social distancing. Hey, we believe that sustainable development is good for planet Earth. We need to have a targeted population. We need to have certain population centers and certain rules and requirements. Oh, these are good. Global tracking, it's for your good. Global identification and a health ID. Folks, I'm not kidding. One of the most recent calls I was on, they are actually talking about licensing churches in some of these Democrat-run cities. Democrat-run cities. Before they are going to let them meet again. Wow. Now, folks, the government has no say-so over the church. No. They have no say-so in doctrine or what we do unless we do something stupid like sacrifice chickens. Then they can step in. But as far as us meeting together and preaching and teaching, they cannot tell us when or how many. That's right. But they are legitimately talking about licensing churches before they are allowed to gather again because of the COVID-19 scare. I beg your pardon, I don't trust anyone in government, especially someone led by a letter D in front of their name. Cashless society, controlling speech, global education, global health care. Hey, let me tell you, the David Rockefellers, the Bill Gates, the George Soroses, the Karl Marxes, the Saul Alinskys, the Nancy Pelosis, the Bernie Sanders, the Barack Obamas, right. And the Joe Bidens say these are good things for you people. Right. We're going to take care of you. This is a good thing, folks. It never ends well. Now, we love to look at the map and see America being right in the middle of the world, and that's the way we've always looked at it. However, when God looks at the map, Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, is the center of how God sees it. I'm often asked if America is anywhere in Bible prophecy. Well, actually, yes. Joel chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 14, Revelation chapter 19. Three different places where it says all the nations of the world are going to come together against Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon. Folks, we won't be here. The rapture will have taken place. But I hope, I got to tell you, I never thought I'd see America in the condition we are in now while we are still here. I always understood, yeah, America could just goose-step right into global totalitarianism once you take the body of Christ out, no longer have any Christian politicians or Christian generals or churches or anything like that. Well, you've got lost people. America's going to look just like every other pagan culture that ever lived in world history. But by golly, we're sitting here, we're supposed to be salt and light, and we're looking pretty dark and tasteless right now in the United States of America. But we will be a part of that last global effort to stamp out every Jew on the planet. will not preach about the why on that this morning. This will be right before Christ returns. This will be at Armageddon. This will be when Zechariah 14, it looks like the devil will finally have won. The scripture says that half the city of Jerusalem will be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And just as it looks like it's all over, they will cry out for the Messiah. The Jews will cry out for the Messiah. And guess who shows up? First time he came, Zechariah 9:9, humbly bringing salvation, riding on a donkey's colt over the Mount of Olives. The next time he comes back, it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there will be hell to pay. But as we saw in Sunday school this morning and in past weeks, God will again focus on Israel once the bride of Christ is removed. And Daniel 9 talks about this in great detail. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 expands on that. There are still 7 years of judgment to be poured out on planet Earth, which will bring to a conclusion all of what we call Bible prophecy. It will fulfill all of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. And during these final 7 years, Daniel tells us of this last global empire ruled by 10 Melech kings. This is the last of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Let's just review that real quickly to remember. Remember, the next thing on the Jewish timeline, they are looking for this king, the Messiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, by the way, the angel Gabriel reiterated that to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Where was David's throne? Thank you. And upon his kingdom. What was David's kingdom? Boy, that's weak. Wow. Next time I'll tell you all to study for the pop quiz. I honestly didn't realize those two questions were that hard. Let's try it once more. Where was David's throne? I'm glad you went to first grade Sunday school. What kingdom did David rule over? Doc, would you dismiss us? I'm going to go back. Okay. With just judgment from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, Daniel is expecting that at 70 years. Then in Daniel chapter 9, it's revealed that that is much longer. But in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar received that dream. And in order to check out his counselors, the counselors that he had inherited from his father. Boy, don't you wish President Trump had done that. Don't you wish he'd have gone through and cleaned house with his counselors on day one? See, Nebuchadnezzar was new. Nebuchadnezzar had been the king. Nebuchadnezzar had been the number one general for his papa. All of a sudden, he's now in charge. He had this dream. He said, I don't know what in the world that means. I'm going to call Dad's wise men. Hey, wise men, I need you to interpret a dream for me. You are my magi. You're my magistrates. I need some counsel from you. They said, we'll be happy to, Your Honor. Well, in fact, we're in town. We're not working at the carnival this next week. We can gladly be here to read your palms and tell your fortune. Tell us your dream. We'll make something up and tell you what it means. He said, no, I've seen your act before. Here's how I'll know you can tell me what it means. First, you tell me what it was. I said, oh, I can't do that. One would have to be able to commune with the gods. Oh, wait a second. We're supposed to be able to commune with the gods. Nebuchadnezzar had a great retirement program. He says, I'm going to kill you and turn your house into a dunghill. Boy, that's motivation. As his security team was working through the city of Babylon, knocked on Daniel's door, and Daniel said, wait a second, I'm not guilty of this. Let me have a chance. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed. God revealed to them the vision and what it meant. This image that he had, the times of the Gentiles, first with a head of gold, which is identified, Daniel 2:38, Nebuchadnezzar, that's Babylon. It's going to be followed by the body of silver, the chest and arms. Daniel 8:20 tells us that that's Media Persia, followed by Greece. Daniel 8:21 tells us that's Greece. Why are these so significant? Because these were revolved around Jerusalem, revolved around Israel. This is the times of the Gentiles. The Jewish king had been taken into captivity because Israel had been in disobedience and apostasy. So Jerusalem and Israel was subject to Gentile rule until the times of the Gentiles be complete. Then it talks about this fourth kingdom, the legs of iron in Rome. John tells us, Revelation 17:10, that that is Rome. Then we have this period. Why is this period here not seen in the Old Testament? We've reviewed this before. In fact, we did it in Sunday school this morning. Because the church age is not visible in the Old Testament. Read Ephesians 3. Read Jesus' discourse on the mystery parables. Now, says that in the last days, there would be a last world empire that's comprised of these 10 kings. And as I read this morning, it said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, not from Babylon to Medo-Persia, to Greece, to Rome. This time, it's King Jesus, and it's going to be King Jesus from that point on and forever. Okay? So it is this group here that we are looking at today that will be in power. Now, here's one thing I want you to note. Was Babylon a literal kingdom?
Yes.
Was Medo-Persia a literal world kingdom?
Yes.
Actually occupied terra firma. In this three-dimensional world in which we exist. Yeah. Was Greece a literal kingdom?
Yeah.
Was Rome a literal kingdom?
Yeah.
Do you think that the 10 kings would be a literal kingdom?
Yes.
And do you think that the kingdom of heaven on earth would actually be a literal kingdom on earth?
Yes.
If this is consistent in your interpretation, then I would have to say that the answer is yes. By the way, all of these had a sinful desire to rule the world. And there's going to be one that's actually qualified and righteous and will rule the world. But in the days of these 10 kings, the Messiah is going to come and establish his eternal kingdom. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Revelation 12, Revelation 17. What do we know about these kings? Well, Revelation 17 tells us about a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns.
We hope that you enjoyed today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time as we complete this message, The Rise of Global Government. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.